All right, so we're going back to Mark chapter 11. Verses 12 through 25. If you use the translation that I do, and I know many of you do, you might notice an odd thing about this chapter, and that is that the verses go from 25 to 27. That's because most of modern scholarship, and including the conservative evangelical and reformed schools, believe that 26 was a copyist error, and so it's left out of the ESV. There's a number of other translations that leave it out too. Some make a note about it. But just if you're looking at the numbering system, that's what's going on there. It's not an error in Scripture. If it's an error much later in the copies, many of the early manuscripts don't have it. There's a whole complicated science to that, but I think it is reliable and accurate. So anyway, with that, let's go to the Scriptures. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Amen. Here we are on the last day of February, and I was thinking about this sermon and picking the title, which had mixed reactions to that. But anyway, I realized it's been Black History Month, and I've neglected that all month. So I thought, all right, I was kind of leaning toward this title anyway, but let me say a few words about it, and then we'll get to our text. Strange Fruit was a song by Billie Holiday. Billie Holiday was one of the most famous jazz singers. She started singing it in the late 1930s into the 40s and so on. It was a song based on a poem originally and then put to music. And it was about lynchings, particularly in the American South in the early part of the last century. And so the strange fruit was people hanging from trees. And it was pretty explicitly about that. It became a very, very popular song that she was in her particular act, but her record company wouldn't let her record it. But at least there were some people there that had enough of a conscience that they realized it was important, and they released her from her contract for 1 week so that she could go to another record company and record it. And it became quite a hit, and she used to close every show with it. But it also caused her quite a bit of problems in that she was a drug addict, and the FBI began looking at her very closely, largely because of the controversy stirred up by this song. And it's an interesting history. You can look up either Billie Holiday or Strange Fruit and find out more about it. But it is a dark part of our history. But it was a part where you could always see things maybe beginning to turn a corner, that a song like this could be recorded and sung in nightclubs at all. So anyway, enough about that. And we'll get to, I think, unless I forget, which entirely possible will happen, why I thought it's a good title for this. You say, well, the fig tree had no fruit. Well, we'll talk about that. So anyway, there's a book written, I think now a couple of years ago, called Jesus Behaving Badly. I have not read it. I have no plans to read it. But anyway, it looks at passages like this one, because this is one of those places, there are a number of them in the Gospels, that people look at and say, you know, this is Jesus not acting like Jesus. We saw the incident with the Gentile woman, and Jesus talks about not taking the children's food and giving it to dogs. Some have called that snarky Jesus. I mentioned at the time, someone said that this is the time Jesus was not a Christian. And I reminded you of Dr. Gerstner's response to that, that Jesus was not a Christian. He's the reason I'm a Christian. But anyway, this is another one of those passages. There's a famous philosopher named Bertrand Russell. Perhaps you've heard of him. If you took philosophy classes, he was on your curriculum, in your curriculum. But Bertrand Russell wrote a famous essay called Why I Am Not a Christian, and mentions this passage specifically about that. He thought that it cast Jesus in a light that showed that there have been a great number of other people through history who were better men than Jesus, because of this sort of petty selfishness that he does here. So there have been lots of that. And then, so the reaction to that has caused at least some parts of the church to sort of stand on their heads to try to explain this away. I read one account of a man who said, well, you know, there were different kinds of fig trees, and this could have been the one variety that this was the time that it should have had figs. And it just, I think they're going to way too much bother to try to excuse something that does not need an excuse. And to excuse something that does not need an excuse. And we need to think about why. But we'll come back to that in just a moment or so. First, let's talk about Jesus in the temple. That's the important middle part. Remember, this is a technique that we've seen before in Mark, where he sort of starts a story and then inserts a story and then finishes a story. So Mark seems to enjoy doing that, and this is one of those places. We see the fig tree, we see the temple, we see the fig tree. So the middle part is key to understanding what's going on when he uses this technique. Mark was not, writing in the Old Testament, but he uses this Old Testament sort of form where you have, A, B, and then A again. So here it is. So the important, significant thing for understanding it is Jesus in the temple. So Jesus goes into the temple and doesn't like what he finds one little bit, and begins to act in a way uncharacteristic of Jesus as far as we know him. This is another one of those times that causes some people some consternation. Why would Jesus behave? These are legitimate businessmen conducting legitimate business in the place they've been told to conduct it. And Jesus goes in and overturns temples and drives people out and all of these things, which, by the way, just brief drop of information, seems to have happened twice. There are different accounts of it in the Gospels. It happened twice, early in his ministry and here late in his ministry. So anyway, this time where he's back to the temple and he sees and he reacts, he responds strongly. And notice there's three particular things that he goes after very deliberately. The first is the money changers. Now, what were the money changers doing? Money changers were the people who you had to go to first. That's why this is the court of the Gentiles. If you've all heard about the temple. The temple area was about 38 acres. It's a huge area. So there was a part that only Gentiles could, or that everyone could go into, men, women, Gentile, Jew. That's called the court of the Gentiles. But that's as far as a Gentile could go. They couldn't go into the court of women or the court of Israel. And even Jews couldn't go any further than that, only priests beyond that. So there's these courts, inner court and inner until, you know, the Holy of Holies, the most inner sanctum of it. So this is the outermost area of the temple, and yet it is temple ground. It is holy ground. It is that set apart for the worship of the Lord. It has very specific purposes. And what they've done with it is used it to set up money changers. Now, the role of money changers was this. If you came up to Jerusalem, as thousands did this time of year for the Passover, you brought with you that dirty common money of yours, and it had to be changed into clean temple money. That's all you could use to pay your temple tax, to pay any tithes, to use any offerings, to buy any clean animal so that you could offer sacrifice in the Passover. And they made a healthy profit on that. How do we know they made a healthy profit? Well, there's a number of ways. Josephus, the historian, talks about it. And we know that the families of the high priests were very wealthy at this time. And this is one of the things where they made their wealth, by taking advantage of people who coming in with their dirty money and exchanging it for the clean temple coins that they could use, the good money, the holy money, which actually had a picture of a pagan god on it, which is a whole other interesting thing. But anyway, so Jesus sees people being exploited, and he reacts in anger. And then he mentions specifically the doves. Why the doves? Because the dove was the offering of the poor. When you couldn't afford a lamb, you couldn't afford the larger offering, God accepted from the poor the offering of a dove. And so you got your clean temple money, and you could go over and buy a ridiculously expensive dove. Because if you brought one from home, that's a dirty dove. Just as you brought a lamb from home, you can't bring that animal in here. You have to buy an animal from us. And so, yeah, go, and you can't use that money. Go get this money, you know, and then bring it over here and then buy this animal. So, and more exploitation of the poor going on in the temple when Jesus is not having it. And so we see the money changers, we see the doves, and then he will not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. What's that? He's just basically stopping commerce. They're using the temple as a shortcut to go places. And he says, this is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And all the nations, as I said, this is as far as they could go. If you're all the nations, you know the word for the nations is the Gentiles. So the court of Gentiles is as far as the Gentiles could go into the temple. If they were God-fearers, God-seekers, unless they had fully converted to Judaism, this is as far as they could go. And they go in, and it's filled with noise and activity and people just going about their commerce, going about their business. And Jesus puts a stop to it. So this is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and you have made it a robber's den. And he's teaching the people that. He's teaching them what it was supposed to be and showing what it is. So he's opposed to a misuse of the area and showing the true use. And of course, the high priestly families, those in charge of temple activities, are of course, thank you so much. We've been so terribly wrong. We don't know how we made such a wrong turn. Thank you for pointing out the error of our ways. You know, help us to fix it. No, they want to kill him. Right? They said, this guy's got to go. We're going to destroy him. Language Mark uses the strongest possible term. We don't even just want to kill him. We don't just want him dead. We want him destroyed. Yeah, Dr. Gerson used to talk about Edwards, you know, John Allen Edwards' arguments. He said he not only annihilated his enemy, but dusted off the spot where he stood. That's kind of where the Pharisees and the priestly families are thinking of Jesus. We want to completely annihilate him and dust off the spot where he stood. We're going to cleanse the temple of this man, the Messiah, the prophet God has sent and the Savior of his people, and they want to destroy him because they're so misunderstood and they're so protecting their place, so protecting their prophets, and so protecting their system of exploitation of the poor. So what's the fruit of the temple? The fruit of the temple has become greed and exploitation, profit, unjust profit. That's why I thought strange fruit. That's not the fruit that God is looking for. And Jesus, by cursing the fig tree and having it wither, did what we know to be a prophetic act. Right? The prophets sometimes used examples like that. Go back and read Ezekiel or even Jeremiah. But the passage we read in Jeremiah is very important for that, because did you notice in the midst of it, God looks at Israel and says, I have made you a green leafy fig tree and come expecting fruit. And there is no fruit. So certainly people who knew their Old Testament well would look at a fig tree that now Jesus has cursed that is withered, and they could not think of the passage from Jeremiah. Israel was often represented as a fig tree. That passage in Jeremiah is not unique in the Old Testament as representing Israel as a fig tree. And so where the fig tree of the temple itself, the center of Jewish worship, the center place of showing the world the truth of the God of the universe, has become corrupt. You could say fruitless, but I think it was strange fruit. It was bad fruit in it. And Jesus uses the image of a fig tree that he curses to show what's going to happen. And the disciples are, Rabbi, look at this. What are we supposed to make of this? And Jesus says, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have faith in God. Have faith in God. Doesn't that seem like a weird response? Right, I know, you know, the scriptures. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you weird. But here's Jesus answering, what are we to think about this? And he says, have faith in God. And then he says this thing that's, of course, been so abused by so many in the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, you know, the prosperity gospel stuff. You know, if you just have the faith, you can move mountains, you know, mountain-moving faith. I wish that worked. You know, some years ago now, we live on the far end of Murraysville from here, as you know. And some years ago, some enterprising Boy Scout, or maybe a group of them, I don't know, put up a sign. It says, entering the Laurel Highlands. And I could swear that we've had more snow since that sign went up than ever before. I don't want to live in the Laurel Highlands. And so if I could, I'd go out to the Laurel Mountain and pray that God would move it further into Somerset or Fayette County, further from Westmoreland County. But I could pray with all my might, and that mountain's not going anywhere. I could get you all to join with me, maybe. I mean, some of you would probably say, you know, we like to go there, and we don't want it any further than where. But anyway, you get the point. We could all go join hands, sing Kumbaya, and then pray with all our might, and that mountain is staying where it is, and you know it is. And the name it and claim it guys would say, well, see, that's because you don't believe in your hearts. No, it's because I understand the scriptures. And God never promised to move a mountain. He put them where they are. He likes them where they are. And the will of God is that it is where it is. So what is Jesus talking about? Notice Jesus does not say, have faith in God, pray, and you will move a mountain. He says, pray, and you'll move this mountain. This mountain. Who talks about it? It has a very specific, this mountain. What mountain? The mount that Jerusalem is on. The mount that the temple is the crown jewel of. The temple that is now finished. It's going to linger a while. We're going to continue to see it in the Gospels, but it's finished because the true temple has come. Right? The center of our worship has come in Jesus. We used as the call to worship, I've laid a cornerstone. We're built as living stones upon him into a new temple that we offer sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. He is our access. He is our sacrifice, but he's also our temple, and he's building his church as the true temple of God. The old one was finished. And Jesus said, it's as if you have faith in God, which means, how do you have faith in God? You believe Jesus. You trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's the only way to have faith in God. So you have faith in God, you believe in the Messiah that he has sent, and it's like you've cast that mountain into the sea, because it's done. It's finished. The true temple has come and is standing before them. Doesn't that help you understand what when Jesus said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it? That's the real temple, the real thing. All of the priesthood, all of the sacrifices, all of the temple, all that stuff was just pointers, signs, looking forward to Jesus. And now he's come. And the other is finished. It's going to linger for 30 more years or so until it's absolutely destroyed. But it's finished. And it's like that tree, or like a mountain being cast into the sea. And so if you have faith in God by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll bear a different kind of fruit than they were bearing. What kind of fruit? Jesus is very specific about it. Prayer and grace. He says you'll forgive others so that God will forgive you, echoes of the Lord's Prayer, of course. But what is that about? Grace, isn't it? God forgives us by grace. You know, God doesn't forgive as we tend to forgive. You know, if we forgive, how do we forgive? Forgive me. All right. But I want you to do this. We sort of forgive like Roman Catholic priests, don't we? You know, go to confession. Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Yes, you are forgiven. Te absolvo. Your sins are forgiven. Now, go say this many Hail Marys, this many Our Fathers, put this much in the offering plate, do it. You know, and you give the list. God doesn't forgive us that way. He forgives full and free because of the work of Christ. And he says, you forgive that way. God shows us grace, abundant and free and glorious and refreshing. He says, I want you to be gracious people. People of prayer and of grace. And that's the fruit that Jesus is looking for from his church and from his people. I was reading a short essay this week, and the point of it is not the point. I want to take one of the minor points of it and make it the major point. Anyway, this person was talking about he had family in Southeast Texas and happened to be down visiting. And there are people moving in, particularly from California, but from other places, you know, fleeing one state for reasons we won't discuss, and into Texas. And he said, so some of them are very wealthy, and they come in, they buy a little ranch, they buy themselves an F-150 pickup truck, and they get themselves a cowboy hat. And he said, and he heard so many of his relatives using a phrase that he had heard but didn't think was real, but it is real. He said, they say it, all hat, no cow. Right? They can buy a ranch, they can buy a tractor, they can buy a truck, they can buy a hat, but they're not cowboys. All hat, no cow, or all hat, no cattle. It's possible to be a church and be all leaves and no fruit. And I could name some. I won't, but you could too. It's possible to be a Christian and be all leaves and no fruit. And that's not what Jesus is after, is he? If we have faith in God, we're going to see fruit in our life, more and less at different times, not always going to be abundantly, richly fruitful, but we should see at least this basic fruit, the desire to be people of prayer. We can leave it off at times, but then we should long and get back to it. We need to be people of prayer, exercising our faith by our prayer. We need to be people of grace. People who can forgive, who will forgive because we've been forgiven. And then we don't just appear to be Christians by our leaves, but we will be Christians, and by the fruit you shall know them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this word. The word so frequently misunderstood. It's caused people to stumble. But you said that would happen. You said you were planting in Zion a cornerstone that many would stumble over. But Lord, also many would be built upon. May we be the people that you are using as living stones, building into a spiritual house, that we might offer the spiritual sacrifices of prayer and love and grace and mercy, all in the name of Jesus. For to have faith in you, we know we must, but what a joy to be able to come to you in the very name of Jesus. Amen.